Good to be with you this morning. Sounds like I'm connected. Is that right? You hear me okay back there? Thank you. And I bring you greetings from my wife, Angelica, who couldn't come with me this morning. And just to introduce us a little bit, I went to Chile as a single missionary and spent 21 years there. And after a few years, married Angelica, who's from there. And we have two children that grew up there. After 21 years of church planting and teaching in the seminary in Chile, we realized there was a great need for pastoral training. So we moved to Miami, where there was an extension program going on with about 2,000 students around Latin America called FLET, F-L-E-T. Worked 10 years with them, and when we got their program up and running and online, I was mostly grading essays, and so I thought that was not my call, and have been working with Third Millennium Ministries for the last 7 or 8 years now. They have some great videos, but they needed someone to prepare online courses and offline study manuals, so that's what I've been doing for 7 years now. We have a lot of courses online in English and Spanish, Arabic and Chinese, and Russian. And let's see, there are more than 2,000 students not just signed up, but actually enrolled and taking courses online. There are another 1,000, I think, in Cuba that are studying them offline. And I don't know how many thousands more. I believe a couple thousand more at least studying offline. So these courses are being used around the world to train leaders. There is a great need as the church has grown in Latin America, Africa, and countries in Asia and China, definitely. There's a great need for leadership training. So we believe that it's an exciting time to be helping in that area. We believe that we can help. And we also travel to different countries to do conferences and often help people set up local seminary programs that they can do right there in their own church and study. As I say, it's a time of great hunger and interest in learning, studying the Bible and theology and being prepared. So we think it's a key time to be involved in that. And just want to thank you for your support as a church over many years. You've been very faithful to help us, and we're glad to be able to just come and share with you once in a while and encourage you also as a congregation. This morning we'd like to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd look it up in your Bibles. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. I'll be talking about the theme of on the way to the promised land. On the way to the promised land, like the song we were singing before. I'll be reading from Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. This is about Abraham on his way to the promised land. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'll speak to us through it this morning. You know the needs of each person. And pray that You will meet our needs, encourage us, and strengthen our faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The phrase that stands out to me in the passage we read was, not knowing where He was going. Not knowing where He was going. I can imagine the conversation between Abraham and his nephew Lot as they were walking, maybe riding camels across the desert. And Lot says, Uncle Abraham, where was it you said we were going? Well, it's Canaan. And where in Canaan? I don't know, Lot. Well, what's it like? I don't know. You mean we're going to this place that you don't know anything about? We've left our families left our things there, probably left some family people as well. We're going with You and You don't know where we're going? Well, God has called us and I trust Him. I know He's going with us and He'll take care of us. And that's all that really matters. Not knowing where He was going. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I'm sure all of you have. And sometimes it seems like our lives are kind of one day after the other, not knowing for sure, you know. I can remember when I was 29 and single on an airplane flying to Chile, and I'd never been there before. I believed that God had called me to go there, but back in those days, that was 1978, missionaries just went, and we didn't go to take a trip to see if we liked it or not. Nowadays, they have a little more opportunity to check things out, but I didn't. And on the plane, I thought, this is really kind of crazy. What if I don't like it? You know? But I sensed that God was with me and had called me there, and I loved it there. That's where I met Angelica. That's where we raised our children. The Chilean people are wonderful. It was a wonderful experience for 21 years. Then, when I was 50 years old, this time with my wife and two children, we're on a plane again heading for Miami. And you might say, well, now you knew Miami. Well, not really. I'd been through the airport and stayed in a hotel close by. But we didn't know what Miami was really like. In fact, our friends in Chile said, Miami? You got to get a gun and keep it under your pillow. Don't let your kids play outside. There's alligators out there and snakes, and there's a lot of crime down there, and you're not going to like it. And we thought, what are we doing? You know, and it certainly wasn't as bad as they say. You know, we actually kind of like it. It's got a lot of Latin American flavor. It's a bilingual, bicultural city, or tricultural, four, I don't know how many, but it's a very mixed cultural city, which we really kind of enjoy. But the point is, how many times in our lives do we take a step like that and say, I'm not sure about the details, but this is where God is leading us. You know, we recently went through a hurricane in Miami. If you think about not knowing where you're going, that's really what we felt. Thankfully, we were spared. The Keys and the west coast of southern Florida, not so much. And our friends in Cuba, not so much. A lot of islands in the Caribbean suffered greatly. And by the way, whatever happened to Harvey? You know, that did a lot of damage too. And as soon as Irma came, we forgot about Harvey. Now that Maria came, we forgot about Irma. But there's just one after the other. And these hurricanes don't know where they're going either, you know. Irma was wandering around just making a little turn here, a little turn there. And we're watching the TV wondering, where is this thing going to hit after all? We don't know. And I said, we can't tell you. It's going to make this turn. And so you're living in this tension, you know. And finally, they were beginning to say, storm surge. Storm, I hate that phrase. Storm surge, I heard it so much. 8 to 10 feet, storm surge. What? That can't be. Yes, 8 to 10 feet, storm surge, and they showed the red areas, and we were in it. You know, got Lurvay. We're in it. And we thought, well, let's stay. I don't think it can be that bad. And over we heard it, you know. And finally we thought, I started imagining our house under 8 and 10 feet of water. I thought, we better get out of here. Just not worth the risk. So we thankfully had some friends that took us in a safer zone of the city for a couple nights. And after it was all over, went back, and there was just very minimal damage to our house. Very thankful for that. But it left us, too, with a sense of confusion and disorientation, you know, and trying to, you know, we had everything packed up in plastic bags and up as high as we could get them because we thought our house was going to be destroyed. And, you know, it certainly makes you think about your priorities and people suddenly become the foreground and the things sort of fade away in the background. But it's still a very disconcerting, a disorienting feeling. I think you could lose it all. And, you know, the expenses and the, you know, this thing that financial hurricane that can hit you sometimes. Well, we thought that was going to hit us too. And by the way, Dave Ramsey's, I don't think he's a relative of mine. Spells his name a little different, but seems like a good guy, so I'll claim him as a distant cousin or something. You know, sounds like a good program. But sometimes things hit, they just throw you off, and that's what we thought was coming. Thankfully, it didn't. But I just want to say, life is that way, isn't it? You don't know where you're going sometimes. You don't know the details. And here's Abraham. We know from Genesis that he knew he was going to Canaan. It's not like he was wandering around, where am I? No, it wasn't that bad. He was going to Canaan, but he didn't know the details of where he would stay. They lived in tents, wandering around. So he didn't know the details. He knew the general area, but he didn't know God had called him. And it says, by faith he went. By faith he went. And the very first verse in this chapter says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So Abraham went out, not seeing, not knowing the details, but he went by faith, and so did all of the heroes here of the faith that are mentioned. Verse 10, they were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All these heroes of the faith knew that they were going to somewhere else. It never was Canaan. That never was the final destination. So there's two things. Abraham knew God was with him. And he also knew his final, eternal destination, a city whose architect and builder was God. And all of these people, they considered themselves strangers and exiles on earth, verse 13, desiring a heavenly country, verse 16. So when we talk about Israel and the land of Israel, and there's a lot of different theological positions, you know, what's going on over there. But even Abraham knew that that was not the real fulfillment of the covenant promises. That wasn't what was important, not a piece of land, it never was. Not the city of Jerusalem, it never was. Abraham was looking for something eternal and heavenly. We could say he was basically looking for God. He wanted to be near to God. And if we go back to the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam and Eve were expelled, man senses a distance from God. Something's gone wrong here. And until the Holy Spirit begins working in someone, they just want to keep running away from God. But when the Holy Spirit starts working in a person's heart, and only then, they begin to seek God and desire to get close to God. Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself," talking to God, "and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. What does this teach us? I think it has an important lesson for us here. this trip of Abraham. Again, remember the two things. He didn't know where he was going in one sense. He didn't know the details. But he knew God was with him, and he knew his final, eternal destination. That's the way our lives are. Future is always fuzzy, foggy, blurry. Finances, health. How's my health going to be next year? I don't know. Family or children, how are they going to be? Are our children going to find a spouse next year? I hope so. Not yet. Been praying for that for a long time. I don't know why the Lord is waiting. I do know that the Lord is good and has His perfect timing, but I also know it never seems quite soon enough for me. So many things, we get impatient, but the Lord has a perfect time and a perfect way. But you know, we never feel like we've arrived at the perfect place, have we? Do we? You know, is Miami the perfect? No, Miami's not. There's too many hurricanes down there. Is Chile the perfect place for us to live? Too many earthquakes there. And we went through earthquakes there. I'm from Kansas. There's tornadoes out there. You can't escape, can you? I heard a story of a man who wanted to get away from all the problems and live in a quiet place where nobody bothered him. He went to the Falkland Islands, and the next year there was a war there. You know, so it's not the place, is it? You can think of your favorite place in the world. You can move there, and it might not be so great. Something might happen there, too. And you never feel like, okay, now we have arrived. This is exactly the life we want. Everything is just perfect, in perfect harmony, and wonderful. Everything, this is it. No, we don't, do we? Why not? Because it isn't it. It's not ever going to be it. We weren't meant to stay here in this broken world forever. We're meant for another place. And God's going to renew this place. And then it'll be wonderful. And we'll live here in His presence eternally. But you see, things aren't quite right here. And that's just a reminder that we're only pilgrims here on our way to another world. C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That's the way it is. We have desires and longings and things that nothing in this world as it is can satisfy. It just shows that we're meant for another world. Our life here now is like Abraham's desert journey on the way to the promised land. We don't know the details. We do know that God is with us. That sure helps a lot. Jesus said, I am with you always. And we know our final eternal destination. That helps a lot too. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So we can also go in faith. We can also take a step at a time in faith, trusting God. Now, how does this apply to missions? I want to talk about missions here. I believe there's some important truths here. First of all, we are on our way to the promised land. And missions to me is getting as many people to come along with us as we can. Let's bring some other people along. And it's also important to apply this principle that we don't know the details, but we know God's with us, and we know the final destination. So in missions, we can also work. We can also minister. We can evangelize. We can plant churches, not knowing the details, but knowing that God does. See, that's really important for missions. Otherwise, you burn out. It's really important for everything we do in life. But I couldn't be a missionary if I didn't believe this. I couldn't plant a church if I didn't believe this. I would have burned out. In Chile, as we were planting churches, you see, you never know how they're going to turn out. We worked in Santiago in a couple of church plants, and our third church plant was in Viña del Mar. I'll never forget when we moved there because we didn't know anybody. And I remember looking out over the housetops and saying, what are we doing here? How can we meet people? I don't know. What's going to happen here? And we struggled with that and prayed and we tried to meet people and finally started English classes. But you see, you don't know who's going to come to those classes. You don't know who's going to be converted. You don't know who's going to come to your church. You just don't control those things. And if you think you can, you'll burn out fast. And as the surprise, our life is an adventure full of surprises. Some people we would think were on their way to commitment to Christ, and they just turned hard as a rock. Other people you think there's no hope for them, and they're the ones that became Christians. You just don't know. People would come to church that we had sent letters to or called or some way contacted them, and other people showed up who knows how. One man was traveling in southern Chile, and he was hitchhiking. Pentecostal pastor picked him up, talked to him about God. When he went back to Santiago, where he lived, he wanted to get back closer to God. Called his sister in Santiago and said, "Do you know of any churches here in Viña?" And she said, "No, but listen, I've got a little book here, and the author is Richard Ramsey, and on the back it says Viña del Mar, Iglesia Presbiteriana, and has his box number. I don't know where the church is." Well, that didn't help him much. But he took the book and he goes down and talks to the police. He says, "Do you know if there's any Presbyterian church here in this part of town?" Well, the miracle is the police knew where we were meeting in his home. And they were probably watching us. But there they showed up. And we all looked at each other and said, "You know, no, I don't know. Who invited them? I don't know." And you see, that's the way the ministry is. And as we were planning a church, a team of us in Viña del Mar, I was also trying to get my yard and my garden looking nice. I like to work in the dirt. I'm from Kansas. We worked on the farm. And so when we first moved into this house, the yard was like dry and no grass, and hard dirt, and a few plants around the wall. And I want to make it nice, you know. So I get some new topsoil, mixed it all up, and planted seed, and started watering the grass, and the grass grows, and then the grass dies. Try again, a little better topsoil, same thing. New seed, the grass grows, looks great, wonderful, and then it just dies. I finally talked to somebody and said, "You got a lot of shade there. You need a different kind of seed, man." So, different kind of seed. One thing after the other, and everything that was happening in my garden, my yard, was happening in the church too. Now, I think the Lord's trying to teach me something here. And it's this principle. It's the principle that we don't control the growth, do we? You have a responsibility, but you don't control the results. You know, we live by faith. Take a step of faith. I can't just sit there and say, "Lord, I'd like to have a beautiful garden. You know, I'd like some extra trees and some roses. And over there would be nice." You know, God doesn't do things that way. He says, "Well, if you want a rose there, plant a rose. And I'll decide how tall it is and what color the roses are and how many flowers come out. Just leave that to me. Just plant it and water it." Same with the grass. And by the way, I had flowers coming up in my garden that I didn't plant. Just like that guy that showed up at church. Call it my miracle garden. I thought I understood this doctrine of God's sovereign, but I have my responsibility. Well, I didn't understand it. I'm still learning. But I do know the basic principle. Just do what God tells you to do. And leave the results up to Him. Just like you do in a garden. That's what we do in church planting. That's what we do in mission work. That's what we do in a local congregation. That's what we do with our children. You can't decide exactly how your children are going to be. Just water them, fertilize them, and maybe need a little, you know, stick to keep them straight once in a while. I'm talking about one of those sticks that makes the plant grow straight. You might need to help out a little bit, but you don't decide that.
pray for them. Leave the results up to the Lord. So many things, you know. As we prepare courses for the internet, this is very clear. Who's going to study those courses? I have no idea. Absolutely no idea. Where? What country? No idea. All over the world. Muslim countries, China. You know, I think there are even students in North Korea. No idea. So you do this and you leave it up to God. You see, that's the way mission work is. Think of the church growth around the world. And I want to encourage you this morning. Sometimes we get discouraged, especially with so many hurricanes and earthquakes and fires. But God is doing something great in the world. And sometimes the church grows where we least expect it. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that when I first went down in the year 2000, they told me there were 200,000 evangelicals there. Now it's about 2 million. Why Cuba? I don't know. Certainly wasn't something I did or other missionaries. No one. God did it. You know. That's why Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Who gives the growth? God gives the growth. That's it. I planted the water. God gives the growth. There's something I've noticed too as I travel a bit and talk to people and see what's going on in the world, get emails from people. I believe that God is moving people around the planet more than ever before and for His purposes. Let me explain that. You know, there's a lot of refugees moving around. There's a lot of people just going from one country to another. But just to give you an example, Spain is an interesting case for me because it's been a very dead church. It never really had a reformation, never had a revival there. People have turned against the Catholic Church even because of some history there with Franco and so on. They thought he was really too closely aligned with the Catholic Church. So people say, you know, we're not interested in church, not interested in religion. And so Protestants have a hard time starting churches there. It's even worse. Protestants, you know, you're not only Christians, you're the bad kind, you know. And so it's really hard to start a church in Spain. But here's some data that are interesting to me. One of them is that there are 2 million Muslims in Spain. 2 million Muslims in Spain. There's more Muslims than Protestants. And among the Protestant churches in Spain, 80% of the people in church, in a Protestant church, Sunday morning, 80% of them are from Latin America. You see what God's doing? Seems to me. Now, the church has had a hard time growing. So what? I believe God just said, I think I'll just bring a lot of Latin Americans over there. A lot of Latin Americans go to Spain. Many of them go as Christians. They find a church, but they raise their children there. Maybe their children marry a Spaniard. Their children will learn to speak with the theta and so on. More of a Spanish language. They'll go to the Spanish schools. They'll understand the Spanish culture, which is different. I believe that God is doing something using Latin American Christians and sending them to Spain. But I get emails from people. I got an email from someone in Albania, wanted to study a course in Spanish. I said, why Spanish? My pastor's from Honduras. Albania has a missionary from Honduras. That's where she learned Spanish. Got an email from a man in Peru who said, I'd like to use your disciple book in English. I said, well, sure, but why English? Well, I've got a group of people from India that don't know Spanish, but they know English. So I'm going to teach them using your book in English. See, what's the Lord doing? He's moving people around all over. And this is part of His plan to reach the planet here and build His kingdom. I'm also noticing around Latin America especially, a change in theology for the good. And it's not something we're doing. It's I love it this way because you know it's God that did it.
People are reading books, they're watching videos, Sproul, or listening to Suhail Michelin. Now, this is a good story because Suhail was one of those students of ours when I was working with Logoy Flit. He was one of those guys whose essays I was grading. And they were really good. Really good essays. Had to look hard to find something to correct. Well, Suhail Michelin has started recording sermons and on YouTube and on the internet. People are listening to his sermons all around Latin America. And so I'm meeting people that say, I was from a certain background, now I've come to understand the doctrines of grace, Reformed doctrines. And I said, well, how? Suhail Michelin, or videos of Sproul, or whatever. You know, I read this book, some book I've never heard of. And I'm seeing something that's it's a bit of a movement in that direction. I was in Puerto Rico. A man named Gadiel. It was Sproul's videos. He read Martin Luther's books, too. Became Reformed, started his own church, 300 people already. And then there's a large church, Torre Fuerte, that was a couple thousand people, I think. Pastor somehow changed his theology and stood in the pulpit one day and said, I've changed my theology and this is it now. I'm going to be preaching this kind of Reformed doctrine now. And if you don't like it, find another church because I really changed my theology. And so they're studying books now, studying over 100 people, studying some courses. We helped with some study guides, that's all. But these people were already changing their theology. Chile, I went to a conference in December. There are almost everyone at conference had come from a Pentecostal background. And please, some of you may be Pentecostals or from Pentecostal backgrounds. I don't mean anything negative. We have so much to learn from Pentecostals too. Some of the theology is not what I share, but I will gladly admit that I have a lot to learn from them too. And so, please, if that's your background, I don't mean any, I don't mean to offend anybody. I am Reformed in my understanding, but I think if you really understand Reformed doctrine, you've got to be gracious toward others that may not see everything the same way you do. And, you know, you've also got to be gracious to know you don't know it all. And so we have a lot to learn from them too, especially that heartfelt zeal and the way they do evangelism. Boy, I've got a lot to learn from them. Cuba. Again, you send a book down and they start printing it. And over 100,000 copies now going around the island, being used in home groups. Missions is an exciting adventure. It's exciting. And the Lord loves to surprise us. I've got a poster that says, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who brings tomorrow. I like that. Don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who brings tomorrow. Now, I have to say, I need to clarify here, that this hope and certainty of where we're going is only for Christians. And if you're not trusting in Christ, if you haven't given your life to Christ, I can't promise this to you. I can't promise you a wonderful eternity. Only if you come to Christ. One of my favorite short stories is by Juan José Arriola, a Mexican. It's called The Switch Man. Anybody know what a switch man is? Anybody ever work with the train system? Switch man is a guy who used to pull this big lever and switch the rails so that the train would go this way, not that way. Well, this is a short story about the switch man, but it's really about a traveler who comes to a train station, and the only one there is a switch man. He walks into this train station, and he says, where is everybody? And the switch man says, well, I don't know. And he said, well, are there trains or not? He said, I don't know. I couldn't promise you for sure. He said, well, I've got a ticket for this afternoon. Am I going to be able to get on it or not? I couldn't be too sure. He said, if I were you, I'd go rent a hotel room in a hotel down the street because, you know, just in case. He said, what do you mean?
well, we've got great trains here and great train tracks. There's a wonderful system of trains. It's just that you can't be sure if they're going to come by or not. And if you get on a train, you're not sure where you're going to go. Some people just live their whole lives on the train until they die. Others just decide to get off somewhere. You never know for sure where you're going to end up. And he goes on explaining all this confusion about the trains. And the man finally sees a train coming and gets on. And his ticket no longer says X. It says Y. He's going to Y now instead of X. What is that story all about? I'm not sure what the author meant, but what I see is that's what life looks like as a non-Christian. You don't know for sure where you're going, how you're going to get there. But as Christians, it's different, isn't it? Who's the architect of the train? Lord bless you, brother. And who made the train? Who designed it? Who's the switchman? Who's the conductor? I mean, we'd even say he's the train itself, couldn't we? And we can get on that train. We don't know the details of the trip, but we know our final destiny, don't we? We know because we're trusting God. And He's promised that to us. Now, what makes this possible? We know our final destiny of our trip because Jesus made a real long trip for us. Jesus came from heaven, crossed the cosmic borders, came into this world that He had created, made that long trip, became a human being, took on the form of a servant, and He went to the cross for us. That was a pretty long trip. Because Jesus made that long trip for us, we know that we can be in God's presence forever. We know where we're going to end up. We know we're going to be in God's presence forever because Jesus deprived Himself of the Father's presence on the cross. Remember what He said? My God, why have You forsaken Me? And in that moment, He was experiencing the punishment for our sins in our place. He was experiencing the lack of God's presence so that we can be in God's presence for eternity. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. That's why we know. Angelica's father died a few years ago. We have every reason to believe he was trusting Christ. And the last time we visited before he died, he knew it. He knew he didn't have much time left. And he said, I've got my bags packed, Richard. And I should have said more. I should have said a lot of things. But I said, well, I don't think you need to take a whole lot. You got everything you need there. But Angelica had a good answer for him. She said, Papa, she said, don't forget, you have your ticket. It was free. Jesus bought it for you. You got your ticket. And it's free. So my question for you this morning, do you have that ticket? Have you accepted the ticket that Jesus bought for you when He went to the cross? If you haven't, please take that ticket in your hand and get on the train. And if you're on the train, let's stop and bring some other people along with us. No? Bring as many as we can. We're on the way to the promised land. Don't know the details of our trip, but we know where we're going. And we know God is with us because He's the architect, the builder, the switchman, the conductor, and He's already given us the ticket. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the certainty we have in Christ. Thank You for eternal life. So many things we don't know now, but we know that You're watching over us. every day and every moment. And please strengthen our faith and give us calm and peace in the middle of so many storms. Help us to walk by faith, trusting you. Make life an exciting adventure for us, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.